job roles and so on, I would have a place to go and somewhat sort of cut out everything else. And with the changes and coming and joining you beautiful people here, I had to find some space at home to become an office space. So I have literally like a school desk size. We managed to squeeze it in at the end of a dining area. We have an open plan dining room lounge space. But what it means is that when I'm trying to do some work and reading and emails and everything else that goes in between, the rest of the family, at least when they're at home, are coming and going and busying and so on. So it means that sometimes the television is on. I'm trying to build up an excuse for me having seen a program, you see. And sometimes the television gets left on, and people have in another room, maybe even left the house, and the telly's still going on, and the one program rolls on to the next, and you'd have thought maybe I should get up and go round and turn it off. But there is a program, and I know that it started off as, I think, an American program that they now also duplicate here. It's the same guy that hosts it, and I can't remember the name of it, but it's basically, they go around storage places, and they break the lock, and they open up the shutter. You're not allowed in, and what is it called?
Storage Hunters.
Storage Hunters, is it? I'm very grateful nowadays. I've recently got myself some noise-cancelling headphones just to try and deal with other sounds and so on. But they work fairly well, but it's within sight. So every so often I glance over my screen and I can see this program on. And anyway, people are bidding. The idea is that you kind of have a look around, not allowed to touch, and then they kind of show off out of the group. They have a little piece to camera with some of the main characters, the seller, the buyers, and they're kind of having a little discussion about, well, is it worth it? What's in there? And of course, they're kind of having a bit of a punt of, shall I bid this much? And will it be a whole load of junk, or will there be some hidden treasure? And there are some characters in both shows, American or the UK one. But the UK one, there is a lady, I don't know what her name is, and this is a husband and wife team that work on this, and they're having a little look and a chat, and they're kind of quite often having an argument about how much and whether it's worth it and so on. But this lady, the way that she bids for things, and I'm not having a go at any particular people from a different part of the UK, but with her accent, I don't think I could probably do it very well, but when she bids, she goes, "Mine! Mine!" And then the bid goes round, "Mine! Mine!" And I'm kind of, right, I'm getting up to turn the television off. I've had enough of this. Mine, mine, mine. But it has got me thinking a little bit about this rich young ruler, this rich young man, as we have in our texts. And it got me thinking about his story and people's entitlement. And that's just the way I hear her voice. It's as though she's entitled. Mine! Mine! Now, I'm entitled. I want it. It's mine. We have this man come to Jesus. And he says, maybe he's feeling a bit entitled, a little bit pious even. Why come to Jesus and say, what else do I need to do? He comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, what good thing? Now, I must admit, I haven't looked into the Greek in preparation for this, but the way it's translated, it seems as though it's a singular. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And just to point out at this stage, as we read through the scripture, Jesus doesn't or uses other terminologies as well. So we need to bear in mind that in this text, the reference to eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God are all interchangeable. It's all the same kind of thing. Maybe that's something to go away this afternoon after you've had some cake and think about how eternal life, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all interchangeable. So he comes to Jesus and says, so what good thing? And what is it that Jesus says? Obey the commandments. Okay, he was only asking for one thing. Not a list. Just one. He's looking for the economy of salvation. What little bit do I have to do, and then I'm safe? What little, how little can I get away with in order to get in? Because that's what I want to aim for. His approach is more a matter of conformity. How do I conform to the formula of being able to gain eternal life? But Jesus takes his situation and points out to him that it's not a matter of conformity. I don't want you to conform. I want to transform your life. It's not a matter of what little do I do in order to get away with it and just get in. Jesus turns this all on its head. We'll get to that part of the story in a moment. So where Jesus says, well, you've got to obey the commandments. Surely that would have been enough, wouldn't it? Jesus says, that's what you need to do. He could have turned around. Okay, thank you, Jesus. I'll just go right out and do that. And then, well, I'll be entitled to salvation. He doesn't do that. He stays and lingers, trying to minimize the amount, trying to work out what's the least that I need to do in order to be entitled to salvation. Which ones? At least he's got the worked it out. He's gone from singular to plural. Which ones, says the man to Jesus? Now, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't give the list, at least the way it's recorded, of all 10. Jesus leaves out that first group of four, which are more about your relationship with God. And Jesus looks at your relationship with other people. What does Jesus say? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Now, I don't know if this jumps out at the page for you, but do you know which ones that Jesus targeted? These are the Ten Commandments, and Jesus mentions number 6, number 7, number 8. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. 6, 7, 8, and 9. Then he goes back to give number 5. What's important then about Jesus going back to give number 5? Honor your father and your mother. I think I've mentioned, maybe it was too long ago to remember, but there was a process, there was a scheme. Maybe it was just to retain your own wealth, but certainly amongst some of the spiritual leaders, yes, they could read in Scripture about the need to looking after their aging parents. But with a few extra rules and regulations, and because I'm giving my life to the work of God, then I am excused from that responsibility. Jesus told them off then. And I can see in looking at this and reading this Jesus is maybe again having a little reminder to people, a reminder to this rich young ruler, that honoring your father and mother is important. So we have, but slightly different order, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Jesus doesn't mention number 10, as he didn't mention the first four, but he also mentions a verse that they may have recognized from Leviticus 19, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Anyone heard that expression? Love your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes it's put into a song, isn't it? But let me just turn your attention to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, please turn with me. Don't believe it just because the preacher says it. Follow for yourself, look for yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is where Jesus gets this quote from. And Jesus just uses the end of this verse, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's in juxtaposition, it's in kind of contrast with what was there in the beginning of the verse. There's a whole long list of do's and don'ts in this chapter and the surrounding chapters. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Could have left it at that. God could have, couldn't he? With his message through Moses. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But it gets harder than that, doesn't it? And I know I've spoken with you recently about Cain and Abel and brothers and seeking revenge and not being angry and face downcast and so on. It goes beyond not seeking revenge or not bearing a grudge. But love your neighbor as yourself. Coming back to Jesus talking to this rich young man. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't go round with a grudge. Don't go round chewing on bumblebees. You know that expression? You ever heard of that expression? Well, sometimes it's to do with someone's face, the way that they look. They look like they're chewing on bumblebees. Can you imagine what that would be like? Chewing on bumblebees. Surely someone in here, maybe someone has, you can come and say yes to me later. But Jesus is saying, don't go around chewing on bumblebees. Don't go around with this grudge, but love. It's not just a matter of giving up on the grudge. It's doing something positive. Don't just give up on the negative. Well, doesn't seem too bad a list, does it? Loving your neighbors, honoring your mother and father, not giving false testimony and so on. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? He's a glutton for punishment, really, isn't he? I mean, he's standing there, and it is almost in a way that he's waiting for Jesus to say, you've got it, man. You are really, you've hit the nail on the head. You're perfect. You are absolutely, you know, you don't need to do anything else. But he asks Jesus, what do I still lack? And maybe I should cut a little bit of slack for him. Maybe he did realize, is there something else? Am I missing something here? You see, we can be like him. We can be, we're not murderers and so on. We look after mum and dad. We care for people and love our neighbors and et cetera, all the rest of them. But is there something that we lack? Something that, like this rich young man, we're holding on to something that we're searching for. How do we be right with God and just get away with it? What's the least I need to do in order to gain eternal life? Then Jesus says, it's not about the least. I don't want the bit of you. I want the all of you. Then Jesus gives him the difficult response. If you want to be perfect, the word there also means complete. If you want to be complete, if you want to be completely right, completely entitled, if we want to put it like that, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So Jesus is saying, there's something else that you need to do first. You may be doing the right things. You may have kept these commandments. You may be obedient. But since you've asked, there is something else. I don't want a bit of you. I want all of you. And the young man heard this, verse 22, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Was wealth a problem? Is wealth a problem? I read through scripture, there's plenty of people that God gave the benefit of wealth to. Wealth in itself wasn't the problem, but the man had this entitled attitude. I'm entitled to things because I work hard and I've gained a lot and I have money and so let's just make sure with Jesus, is there anything else that I need to do in order to get eternal life? I'll get everything else. And Jesus turns it on its head. Says, actually, there's something you're clinging on to that you need to let go of. Is there something that any one of us is clinging on to that we need to let go of to give to God? Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the rich man knew what other people would be thinking. And the disciples were already thinking this, and this is why Jesus came to them, because it was considered in those days, if you were rich, then God is blessing you. God is really blessing. You must be doing something right with God. You must be complete. You must be this kind of perfect person. And, oh, woe is me, and I'm just poor and struggling, and I must be something wrong. This is why the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know this guy who's got some physical problems? What sin did he do in order to have this? Now, there was this equation between poor and rich and healthy and in need of healing, as though poor and healing, these were people that had something wrong, spiritually wrong with them. Jesus says, look, it's not about that, but there's something else that people are hanging on to that they need to let go of. Stop trying to work it out yourself. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I know this is kids' storybooks and this kind of thing, and some people maybe, is it a literal needle or is it there's a little gateway through a wall somewhere at Jerusalem and so on. Actually, it doesn't matter whichever it might be. It makes it more of an emphasis. Jesus is looking at extremes as the illustration. Yes, it works if it's a gateway, a small little narrow gateway, because Jesus was pointing out a camel. Camel was the biggest animal in the Middle East for them then. You know, if there were elephants in the area, I think Jesus might have mentioned an elephant.
But there weren't. So he mentions his camel. It's easier for a camel, this big animal, to get through a small hole or gap than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, was the problem about riches? No, Jesus was emphasizing a point. Now, there are things that mean that we are restricted, but those restrictions are our own restrictions. What is it that's preventing us from getting to God? And the disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" That's because they were thinking, rich people, blessings from God. If rich people have the blessings from God and it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of heaven, what about the rest of us? Jesus said, "Look, it's not about that. But there are things that you're going to have to give up and stop relying on yourself." Jesus looked at them. "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Anyone heard of that saying? Anyone heard it? Sometimes spouted out, and I'm sure it's applicable in lots of different other ways. But what was the subject? What were they talking about at the time? They were talking about salvation. They were talking about eternal life. How do I gain eternal life? Well, for man, it's impossible to gain eternal life. But with God, it is possible. So stop trying to work it out. Stop trying to give God the least amount that you can. What can I get away with in order to gain eternal life? God isn't looking for the least. God's looking for all of you. Peter answered, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." And then I won't labor the next part of the story, but it goes on into the next chapter even. That God is a God of equality. There are rewards for you. Things that, yeah, go without now. In the pursuit of the purpose of God in your life. There are some things that you're going to need to give up, because God doesn't want you to pursue them because of your own satisfaction or gain. The thing is, I can't tell you what those things are. But maybe you can start thinking of them now. Am I clinging on to this, that I'm not actually giving this to God? And is that preventing me from experiencing and being sure here and now of my eternal life? Verse 30 we finished on. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Anyone heard that expression? There's quite a few expressions in the story, aren't there? Ones that maybe we take out of different contexts, and maybe they are applicable. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's the same kind of words that Jesus uses. I'll leave you to read this story, the next story, at the beginning of chapter 20. But the whole thing, a little spoiler alert here, but the whole story that Jesus goes on to talk about, and it's about people working in the field and different people being hired at different times of the day, but the field owner gives everyone equal. They are all rewarded equally. There's no personal gain of how pious and how much you gave up compared to someone else. God is a God of equality, because that's the way grace works. God loves you not because you are entitled to anything, but he loves you because he wants to be in relationship with you. And he wants to give that equally to everyone. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It says it there, Jesus says it there, right at the end of that story as well. In Matthew 20, and verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." It's an expression of equality. There's no one greater than someone else, no matter how rich they are. Our greatness comes from giving to God all that we have, not trying to negotiate
How little do I need to give up in order to be entitled to my salvation? What temptations are there in your life? What is it that God needs you to give up? What are you holding back? God wants you to surrender everything that you have. But maybe, because of our approach of entitlement, Jesus has to work round some obstacles. Which obstacles does God need you to give up?